chapter 22 and verse 11. And I'll just go ahead and leave you sitting tonight. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11. And we're going to talk tonight about the purity principle. And the Bible says, if you'll follow along as I read, "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." Let's read that out loud together, shall we? Ready? Begin. "He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend." And let's pray once again together. Father, we sure are thankful tonight for the Bible, and we're thankful tonight for each of us that are here and wanting to study the Bible. The Bible says that we're supposed to study the Word of God, and that we're supposed to rightly divide it, and that we're supposed to hide it. And so I pray that as we do so tonight, that you'd give us wisdom. Lord, would you please do that? You said if any of you lack wisdom, and I think I could speak for all of us, Lord, we need it. Lord, I pray that you'd grant that and help us to have ready ears to hear what the Spirit of God has to say. We pray that you would be glorified again. I pray that you'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, God, and cleanse me from anything sinful that would hinder your Holy Spirit from empowering me and filling me. And I pray that you'd preach through me your word as your vessel. Help me to be one meet for the Master's use and unto honor, that your people would be fed tonight. Lord, it may just be a midweek snack, but Lord, it is a Bible principle, and I pray that we never take that lightly at any time, and that you would have your way with us. Help us all to be able, as we sung, to say, "Yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way." May we be led by the Spirit, as we talked about Sunday night. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Brother Lee, why don't you turn that up just one degree? I think it's going to get a little cold in here. Remember this, and the series title that we've been in as we look in the book of Proverbs. I suppose it could have just been entitled "To Study the Book of Proverbs," but the reason that I chose "The Wellsprings of Life" is because I want you to understand something about the Bible itself. Instead of just thinking of the context of Proverbs, I want you to think of the Bible in its entirety. The Bible, remember this, is the inexhaustible wellspring of life-changing truth. It is completely inexhaustible. Please, if I could beg you, do not become one of those people who in coming years would say to somebody, "Oh, I've read the Bible through, I know enough about the Bible," and you just stop reading it. You just stop. Could I say it a little? This is the Wednesday night crowd. Could I say, don't stop searching it. Don't stop trying to be a Berean Christian. Don't think that the Bible doesn't have something for you anymore. Is everybody hearing me? We can get to a point where, the devil does a really good job. If he's a divider and wants us to separate from one another, certainly he wants us to be separated from this book. And he can get us so discouraged. "Well, I just don't know where to read," or "I just don't have that same desire before." The reason you don't have the same desire before is because you didn't stay in it long enough. And if you would do the things that you know to do to search the Scriptures, you would gain a desire for it. It's interesting to me. More people will try to purposely either smoke or drink in order to gain a palate for that which is wicked than stay in the Bible long enough to get a palate for that which is good. Isn't that interesting? You find a high school teenager that wants to be cool with his buddies, and he'll choke down a cigarette and almost vomit and get all bent out of shape and absolutely bent over in upheaval, but he'll go, "Well, I'll try it again, and I'll just stay with it until I become addicted." You see what I'm saying? I hope that you stay with the Bible until you become addicted. Just stay with it. I finished Numbers. Hallelujah, I finished Numbers. And it's brutal in some places, and you're just thinking about counts, and praise the Lord, I've been through it enough times now, 16 times, and my wide margin Bible has all the numbers written out, and I can kind of get a sense mathematically of all that. But man, if you just stick with it, I promise you it'll pay off. And the point of that is this: the Bible is the inexhaustible wellspring of life-changing truth because its author is not man, it is God. The strength of Scripture then is found in the impeccable fact that all of it comes from God, and that it is a book without contradiction of principles. Now then, the truth that you find in Genesis, and this is what I'm trying to say, will be wound through the fabric of the text throughout all of its pages, all the way to Revelation. Every single principle will marry and complement one another, making it, as the title says, the Bible is the book of books. So that being the case, you'll never find something in Genesis that doesn't make sense by Revelation. If it doesn't when you get to Revelation, you need to go back, because the Bible makes perfect sense. Okay? Now that being the case, one of those principles that you find woven all the way through the fiber of the great text we call the Holy Word of God is the principle that we find tonight in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11. Look what it says, "He that loveth pureness of heart." Can we say pureness of heart together? Ready? Pureness of, let's say it again. Pureness of, all right. The purity principle then is woven throughout Scripture. Now what I'm going to do tonight is I'm going to try to isolate it in Proverbs, but I'm going to have a few other verses that will help us to gain some additional wisdom and support the grace that God's trying to give to each and every one of us, all right? Now, as we briefly then study this passage tonight, we're going to look at the what, the where, and the why of the passage, all right? So when you do a Bible study, you should be studying with the mind of the what. What is the main gist of this? What's the primary interpretation of this passage? I don't want to know what everybody else thinks it means to them. I want to know what God means by saying this. I want to get to the root of the what. And then sit there for a while. Don't just get the what and go, I'm going to go on to the next what. Especially if you're reading Proverbs, because you're going to find another what. You know what I mean? You're going to go from what to what to what to what in like six verses, and you're going to forget the initial what, and it may be the what that you need that day. Does everybody follow me? Nice. You're fired. Then we're going to look at the where of the text. And you guys will probably figure this out before I get there, and then the why. First of all, let's look at the what. Number one, we see the desired principle. The desired principle here in Proverbs 22:11 is that of purity or pureness. 1 Timothy 5:22 is in your notes for the latter half of the verse, but I want you to see this. Lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Paul, in his admonition and pleading with Timothy, he said, hey, listen, if you're going to do anything, keep yourself pure. Mind your own heart. Mind your own actions. And he's trying to beg him. And we find this principle not just for preachers, but for parents, for children, for people who are just starting out in their career, people who are through their career. All throughout the Bible, God's desire is for his people to have pure hearts, the purity principle. Let's look, first of all, purity by definition. Purity by definition. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, the Bible says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example unto the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith." And say it with me. In purity. So here, the word purity there in your notes means free from anything that defiles. Now that's a great general definition. It means uncontaminated. It means chastity. So God here is saying the Greek word in its brevity, though it would be perhaps a little longer than that in English, is free from anything that defiles. All right? And yet the word for pureness in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 11 means non-tainted. Now you could say, well, that's synonymous, and they are. But let me read just a few more things, and I want to get your mind to think here about purity by definition. It is not tainted. It is unmixed with any other. It is free from dirt. Now, if you have little kids, you know what that means, right? I don't want you to bring any dirt into the house. I just cleaned this floor. I just vacuumed. I just whatever. And the next thing you know, little footprints are running through it, right? And you're thinking, I just cleaned this. I just told those kids. So we understand what that means, free from dirt. Being in tune. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, a musical note. When the piano is tuned, there are notes that are struck that are supposed to be, that will be, I think middle C somewhere on here. Is that close? I could teach piano tonight. So that's middle C. Now listen. Does that sound very nice? They don't go together. Right? Those, you could argue, those aren't in tune with each other. Okay? But those are. Right? Those are as well. Those are as well. When you're not in tune with the Holy Spirit, then you cannot be pure. Okay? The idea is, if I'm going to be uncontaminated and I'm going to be undefiled, then I'm going to be in harmony with the Holy Spirit of God. We talked about that Sunday night, didn't we? Led by the Spirit. No harshness. It means contains nothing that does not belong. It is marked by chastity. Chastity is defined as fidelity to the marriage bed and freedom from obscenity. So as you get farther down the line here, pureness penetrates every aspect of your life. Now that's just purity by definition. That's what it means. Now think in your mind what may be tainted. And God says, whatever you're thinking that may be tainted in your life needs to be pure. Because He wants to have you pure. He wants you to be holy. And that's the idea. So purity by definition. And then I want you to see, for the Christian, it's purity by design. So God says, not only do I want to define it for you, I want to show you the principle in shoe leather. So I want you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 for me. And we've looked at this verse many, 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 many times. But I want you to read a good section of Scripture so that you can see it's not just Proverbs. It's not just Solomon talking to his son. It's not just Adam talking to Eve, or God talking to Adam and Eve. It's not just God revealing to John the Revelator. It's not just God revealing to Timothy through the Apostle Paul. It's God talking to all of His children about this principle. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. Wherefore, He's speaking to Christians, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, I want you to circle that, and I want you to remember that that's what God said in 1 Peter, all right? It's very important to this message that you circle that word and remember the word mind. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and hope to the end for grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. That word is lifestyle in its entirety. Because, here's the reason why, it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead, and gave Him glory, watch, that your faith and your hope might be in God. The design for our life by way of redemption that was already bought, paid for, and predestined before the world began, God says, is for us to be holy. That He was manifest in a certain time for us so that we would be able to manifest in our certain time for Him. And God says, I've designed this throughout all of my creation. How many believe that when God created the heavens and the earth, they were perfect? I happen to be one of those people. God created them absolute perfect. But Eve, under the influence and the subtle suggestion of Satan, decided that she was going to find out something else, that she was going to go against God's will. Now, the moment that she did, sin entered into the world. When she gave to Adam and he did eat, the Bible says, whereas by one man sin entered into the world, then death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We understand that. When sin came into the picture, then everything that God had made, and you go back and look at the account of Genesis 3, everything was made unholy. And God said, now, I have a design that it was supposed to be holy. So here's what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to give a blood sacrifice until I make the sacrifice of sacrifices. And you're going to have to live in the sinful world, but I'm not changing my standard. I'm not changing the purity principle just because you've made a mistake. I want you to confess your mistake. I want you to be redeemed from your mistake, but I'm not going to change my standard. I'm not going to change my design. I want you to manifest our relationship outwardly by this purity principle. So by design, the Christian life then is by design a life of holiness and blessing. So all God ever wanted to do was bless us. And we're the ones that keep that back. So, number one, we learned the desired principle is that of purity. Secondly, we learned the dedicated place. Now, it's interesting to me that way back in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 10, verse 11, it says, he that loveth pureness of heart. Okay? He that loveth pureness of heart. When you read the word heart in the Bible, it is speaking of the seat of man's soul. Listen carefully. His mind, his will, and his emotions. That's what the soul encompasses. So, in the inner place, where the Bible says is the inner man that resides, that would be the Holy Spirit, this is then also synonymous with the word I had you circle in 1 Peter, and that is the mind. The Bible does not distinguish between the mind and the heart. They are one and the same. Why? Because they're connected. Okay? I gain an understanding or a knowledge of who God is, of who Jesus Christ is, of my own sin before Him. And when I transfer that knowledge to here, then with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, but with the mouth confession is made known unto salvation. So these things are connected, though I can miss the one for the other. Would you understand that? I can keep Jesus here without transferring that knowledge to saying, Lord, this is it. And remember, I have to then concede my will. That's what this is. I have to surrender to the divine will of God from my heart. But never forget that these two are connected. Now, let me give you a couple of examples in Scripture. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 2. We're going to look at two verses there, and then I'm going to have you look at another one. What's the importance of God saying pureness of heart? What's the connection of taking the words of wisdom and putting them in our heart? Well, Proverbs 2 and verse 2, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. So in our ear, we're hearing things, we process them, but if we're going to act on them, they have to come to hear, right? That's what we would say is the beginning of everything for us, is by obtaining the information and then transferring it here. So apply thine heart unto wisdom. Proverbs 2, look at verse 10. When wisdom enter into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. So God speaks of these things synonymously. Go to Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Now, as we study this purity principle, we understand the desired principle is that God wants us to be holy, but the dedicated place for that to begin is the heart. Proverbs 14:33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Wisdom resteth in the heart. Now, here's why this is such a big deal. The place where God wants us to be the purest is our hearts. All right? He wants us to be pure, and I want you to think about this. And these words that I'm about to tell you all run back and are related and connected to the word heart in Proverbs 22:11. Okay? Now, think about this. Don't forget the definition, untainted, unmixed with other. And now I want you to remember what I'm about to say is connected with the word heart. It has to do with our thinking and our meditation. Michael, you have your Bible back there? You haven't? Okay. Turn to Philippians 4. Nobody else. Turn to Philippians 4 and look at verse 8. He wants us to be pure in our thinking and our meditation. He wants us to be pure in our knowledge and our reflection. You say, what do you mean? If you're not careful, a young Christian, as they begin to progress and walk in the knowledge and grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, can reflect back on their past, and it could be unpure. Follow me? That's what happened to the Israelites all the time. All they could think about was the flesh pots and the onions and the leeks. Hey, we didn't have it so bad back there. If we're not careful, our reflection, what used to be the pleasures of sin for a season, makes us undefiled, or makes us defiled. It makes us tainted. God says, hey, I want you to be pure at your core. I want you to be pure in your thinking. Read Philippians 4, verse 8, Michael. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever Did you hear what was in the very middle of all that? Pure. He said, this is what I want you to think on. Reflection. Here's another two words to think about. Inclination and resolution. All of those words, thinking, knowledge, reflection, inclination, and resolution, all come from here. This is the dedicated place for me to decide what I'm going to do or not to do. Right? So, think about this. The Bible teaches us then that the heart of a person is the processing center. It would be considered the headquarters. It would be the distribution center of everything that goes on in our life. Proverbs 16:23. Write that phrase down, verse down. The heart of the wise, listen, teacheth his mouth and addeth learning to his lips. So from here, I learn how to speak. From here, I learn how to act. Now, this is the processing center. It's the headquarters. So I can do either from here right, or I can do from here wrong. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So from the heart goes one or the other. God's desire is obviously for the one. Now, why is this so important? Why are we talking about the dedicated place? Because letter A, what goes into the heart affects the decisions. Okay? If it's the control center, now I understand what he's talking about. Psalm 51 and verse 5 in your notes. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Watch this. Behold, thou desireth truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. In the middle of David's penitent psalm, he said, look, here's my sin, I acknowledge it. And I also acknowledge the fact that what you have wanted since the day I was born and even walking in sin was truth to get in where it wasn't before. Because David decided to sin, what did he do? He decided to leak out the truth. He didn't keep his heart with all diligence and allowed in something else that affected his thinking, his inclination, and his resolution, and he decided wrongly. So, God says, I want you to understand then what comes into the heart affects decisions. That's why the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed, watch, by the renewing of your mind. For what reason? That you may prove what is that good and acceptable. What is that acceptable and perfect will of God? That's why the Bible tells us in Psalm 119:11. Notice in your notes, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So God is teaching us, and he wants us to understand that what goes into the heart affects the decisions. All right? Secondly, then, what comes out of the heart affects the life. So if I'm not careful about what's coming in, then my decisions are going to be tainted. Those decisions then, from the seed of my own human life, comes an affected life. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Jesus made the statement, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. The dedicated place for God to get his word is the heart. Now let's just think about for a minute. What is tainting your thinking? What is your doctrine or what is your life being mixed with that it's not pure as it once used to be? You see what I'm saying? That's where the rubber meets the road for you. You have to say, Lord, help me. Now let's just open it up for a minute. And there's no wrong answer. I don't have a list to check it here. What would be something that would taint our life or some things? What would be something that would taint our thinking that would cause us to not think purely? What would be some things that would be tainted? Anybody? Yeah, Steve. Music would taint us, okay? Yeah. What's that? Entertainment. Okay? Friends. Should you say that? Friends? What else? No. Yeah. Family. Yes. Somebody else? I'm sorry? Okay, our appearance. Now, those are all things that would affect us. But what do we possess that can be tainted? What? Okay, our heart. But let's be a little more broad, or a little more in detail, I guess. Huh? Our mind, which would be our thinking. What else? Huh? Our speech can be tainted big time. What else? Huh? Actions. Something a little deeper. Okay, not quite that far. Motives. Okay? All of that rests in the heart. And what I allow to come in affects my decisions. When my decisions are affected, then my actions are affected, and that affects everything about me, right? So, the desired principle is purity. God wants, by design, his people to live a pure life. The designated place for that purity is the heart. It's the seat of my very being. That's where he wants it to be. I love that verse in Proverbs chapter 51, 5 and 6, where he desires truth on the inward parts. The question is, in my Bible, is, have I allowed truth to get there? Because many times we sit in church, especially if it's a little warm or if it goes a little long, and truth gets to here, maybe, but have we allowed it to get to here? Sometimes it gets a little long in the saddle, and you'll see people go, truth ain't even getting here at that point. Okay? That's just the fact. I often wonder, you know how you take a bite of lemon and you go, I often wonder if that's kind of what's happening. If people, you preach and they go, they kind of, where's the truth going when that's the face? God says, I want it to get to your heart, because I know if it gets to your heart, everything changes. Listen, if you really got saved, it happened here. And that's where God wants to have it every single day. I don't need to get saved every day, but I certainly need that grace every day to penetrate there. I need that heart change, the desired principle, the dedicated place. Thirdly, the determined purpose. The determined purpose. The Bible says in verse 11, he that loveth pureness of heart for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Now, when we talk about this purity principle, don't forget what Jesus said about it, who, by the way, is the author and finisher of our faith. He said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, what would be the determined purpose then for God to say, okay, I want you to take this principle and I want you to set it to heart? Two reasons. Letter A is to increase our faith in God. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If the seat of my soul has been inoculated and transformed by truth, then there is nothing that this world can offer me that's going to change my disposition toward the truth. I'm going to live in such a way that every single step that I take, every thought that I have, every word that I speak will be by the faith in God, by my faith in God, thereby pleasing God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. But the Bible says, without faith, I cannot please God. So the purpose of this principle put before us is that we would say, God, I trust you. I believe that this is the best way. I want to live this way. So a constant presence of truth in the heart drives away all possibility of error and sin. As I finished the book of Numbers, I was reminded that God told Moses to tell the children of Israel, hey, listen, when you go in here and you possess the land, I want you to possess it. I want you to drive all the inhabitants out. I want you to break their pictures. I want you to break their graven images, because all that's left there is going to be a snare to you. So that when God comes in and inhabits my life in the person of the Holy Spirit, I want him to invade. I want him to possess all from my heart outward, so that everything in my old life is driven out. Because I don't want anything left in there that's going to contaminate or taint where God wants to affect me the most. And that's in my heart. Now, the pure life then is a settled life. The pure life is a confident life in Jesus Christ. It's interesting to me that this principle is married to holiness. Jude 20 says, but ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. God says even your faith can be tainted. Even your faith can be limited by what you've allowed to come into the seat of your soul, by what you've allowed to come into your heart. So what's the purpose? So that I would have a genuine, strong faith in God. Watch this. If you don't have a strong faith in God, it's probably because there's something else in your heart beside the truth. You've allowed something to taint it. Remember, one of the definitions was a mixture of. You're trying to mix a little bit of this and the truth, a little bit of them and the truth, a little bit of Hollywood and the truth, a little bit of whatever and the truth. And it's affecting your faith. And you're doubting the very God that created you. You're doubting the very God that with his own hands formed you and put you together miraculously and wonderfully. So what's the first determined purpose? Well, it's our faith in God. But secondly, it's the favor of God. The favor of God. Show me a Christian who is walking by faith, and I will show you a Christian with the blessings of God on their life. And here's a great phrase. The more the one is built up, that is your faith, the more the other you will have, that is his favor. The more the one, that is your faith, that is built up, the more of the other, that is his favor, you will have. I want you to turn to Esther chapter 10, and I'm going to close with this, and we're done tonight. That's right after Nehemiah, just before Job. Now, think about this just for a minute. If you haven't read the book of Esther in a while, you need to. It's a great book. Mordecai was set to be exterminated. The children of Israel, we'll call them the Jews, were the bad guys were given permission to kill them all. It was another opportunity for genocide in the Jewish history. God foiled the plan, and he raised up Mordecai in all of this. And very discreetly, in the last, chapter 10 is only three verses, in the last two verses of Esther chapter 10, God gives an unbelievable, very simple, but very practical truth about Mordecai. Watch this. And all the acts of his power, this is speaking of Ahasuerus, and of his might, and the declaration of the greatness of Mordecai, whereunto the king advanced him, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings and the Medes of Persia? For Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus, and great among the Jews, and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people, watch this, and speaking peace to all his seed. Remember what Proverbs 22:11 said, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. Mordecai had a pure heart of faith in God. He trusted him wholeheartedly. He just knew, Esther, you're here for such a time as this. This is what you need to do. That faith promoted Mordecai. So that when Mordecai was around Ahasuerus, it was not hard for Ahasuerus to take Mordecai and show him favor. Why? Because of the things that Mordecai was saying. The grace of his lips pleased the king. His heart was in the hands of God. And because his faith was so great, Mordecai was elevated in favor to sit at the king's right hand. Now I want you to think of this. From Mordecai to Daniel to Joseph, to Ezra, to Nehemiah. Every one of those men were people just like you and I. People who were great in their faith in God, and because they had great strength in one, the other was elevated. The favor of all of those men in the presence of a king because their faith was great in God. Daniel was not going to defile his body. Ezra and Nehemiah said, hey, listen, I've got a heart for God's heart, and God's heart's back in Jerusalem. And because they had faith in their God, God subjected them to the favor of his throne. And they were all helped to others. Now, Here's something you need to understand about the favor of God. Psalm 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? Watch, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Remember, I said earlier, show me a Christian that's walking by faith, and I will show you a Christian that the blessings of God are upon. And God says right there very carefully, and he shall receive the blessing from the Lord. Job said this in Job 17:9, the righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that hath clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. You know, this principle is, I believe, the core of everything because of what God says about it. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. God says, look, I'm going to bring this up from time to time because according to Psalm 24 and verse 3, vanity taints it. My own self-righteousness, my own thinking more highly of myself than I ought, all of that taints. My own way of thinking, my own progression of my life, my own plan. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, not by my own life, not by my own wishes, not by my own vanity. And you can just read Ecclesiastes and see what's vain and vexation of spirit. Robert Murray McShane once said, in great measure, according to the purity and perfections of the instrument, will be the success. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister, he said, is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Man, wouldn't that be great to be a Christian that had purity of heart settled and in the hand of God would be a mighty weapon? And you'd see giants fall. How do giants fall? By faith. You'd see walls come down. How do walls come down? By faith. It all comes back to the heart. It all comes back to what's coming in and thereby going out. The purity principle. I hope that was a blessing. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your truth. And I pray that you'd help us all to get it. I pray that you'd help us all to live by it. I pray that you'd bless it mightily in our midst. And God, I pray that as we open the Word of God on a weekly and daily basis, that you would help us to think on these things. Help us not to be so quickly turned out of the way. I pray that you'll help us to keep our hearts then with all diligence. Lord, over and over and over, this principle comes up and you remind us of the importance of what comes in is going to come out. Lord, tonight I don't know where people are. I don't know what they've allowed to come in. I don't know what's going out. But the proof is visible, and I pray that you would convict our hearts of the sin that needs to be confessed. And then pour your mercy on us, God, your loving kindness, that we may have a pure heart. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm just going to ask Miss Roy to play quietly. And right where you are in your seat, maybe God's spoken to your heart about something that's tainted your life, tainted maybe your thinking, tainted your decisions.